Genesis chapter 2. Let me just adjust the temperature here for a second. All right. If it gets above 70 degrees in this room, things start to happen. We start to hear heavy breathing and, I can see that it has an effect. And also, if it's 70 down there, it feels like it's 84 up here. So we'll just turn the AC on for a few minutes and just take the edge off the heat here in the room. How about that rain last night? Phew, that was unbelievable. I don't think it was necessarily torrential, but it was heavy and just steady, wasn't it? Just constant. I woke up this morning, I was like, it's still raining that hard? That is... It was a lot of rain that we got overnight, but thankful for it. Our wells are full, right? So we're thankful for that. There's a blessing in all of these things. Pastor sort of alluded to it, but several of our families are sick today. A lot of the kids have the runny nose, cold thing that's going on. So notice that there's a fewer people than normal on our Sunday mornings, but several of the kids are sick and have some colds. So be in prayer for them. They recover quickly. Most kids do. Just kind of keep them in prayer, please. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 17, and then we'll pray, and then I'll sort of open up the service here. Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask you, Lord, to please help us. The passage before us, Lord, is as deep as any of the passages of Scripture. Is as wonderful and as glorious as any of the passages that we will consider. And so, Father, we need your help to understand and to apply it to our lives. I pray for each one, Lord. I pray for their desire. I pray that you would increase their desire to learn about you. I pray that you would give them, Lord, that holy unction that we learned about in 1 John 2. To motivate us to endeavor to learn more. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to fight against our flesh and the weakness of it, to give up on difficult things because they just seem unknowable. But Lord, you have given all Scripture by inspiration. All of it is profitable for reproof and for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it so that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished, that we may be the proper man of God that you would have us to be. So I pray that, Lord, this morning you would help us to endeavor in that. I pray that you'd help us to be able to focus now. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into truth, would open my mind and my mouth, and Lord, that you would open the hearts and minds of the hearers of this word. Father, how we love you. And we come now to worship you through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. I know that it's a little different reading, having a large portion of Scripture read during our worship service. But there's nothing more preeminent in our worship than the word of God. It needs to be lifted up, and it needs to be exalted, and needs to be read aloud. You know, that is how it was done in the synagogue. That's how it was done in the temple. Men would come and they would read large portions of Scripture, and then they would speak on it. And so, we want to emulate those good things that we see, and we can never go wrong by lifting up and exalting the Word of God. Jamie did a great job reading that difficult passage. So, and long. I thought I was going to have to hold up your arms like Aaron and Moses here. You know. Give your jaw a little massage, help you relax, but did great. All right. This morning we're going to consider again Romans chapter 5. And as we have discussed with Romans, it is like a building coming together. And so in the very beginning, 1, 2, and 3, we learn about the foundation of the faith. And really what we are learning in those first sort of fundamental, foundational passages, chapters, is the condemnation of man, right? Right away in Romans 1, what is man when he is left to himself? And you see a downward spiral that man begins and ultimately completes in death and destruction. In the middle of Romans chapter 3, we start to see a little glimmer of light, okay? And we start to see the turning of the tide. We move into Romans chapter 4, and we learn about justification by faith. And we see the great example of justification by faith in Abraham, mentioned and talked about by David. And we learn more about what this idea of justification by faith means. And then as we enter Romans chapter 5, we see all of the blessings that come to us through this justification, right? In verse number 1, we see that we have peace with God. And then we learn that we have more grace. We have access into the grace wherein we stand, right? So we have much more grace. We then learn that because of this grace, we have much more hope, don't we? Through Jesus Christ. And it is his love, or the love of God, that was demonstrated to us. And we see that we have much more love. And then ultimately, in verse number 11 of chapter 5, we see that we have now joy in God. Much more joy. Well, these are the blessings, right? And this answers to me the question of, what did Christ do? What did he do? Or what did he bring to us? He brought us peace. He brought us grace. He brought us hope. He brought us love. He brought us joy. What did he do? Okay? And we compared that to sort of seeing the structure of the building start to go up. We have the foundation poured, and the slab is in place, and now they start to frame the walls, and you can say, oh, okay, this looks like a bedroom over here, and this looks like the living room over here. Okay, you start to see the structure of it, and that, to me, is how I'm visioning this justification and love and hope and all the different rooms. But now we come to verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. And we'll turn there in a minute. I want you to kind of stay in Genesis if you can. But we come to verse number 12 now. And Paul changes sort of direction. He's still looking at the same idea of justification by faith. But now he's going to answer, instead of what did Christ do, he's now going to talk about and answer the question, how? How? Now, some of us are, I don't know if you've ever heard the analogy, you know, right side or left side of your brain, you sort of function out of one of those or the other, right? I don't know exactly how it works, but one of those, maybe that's a description of which side of the brain I work out of. you know, one of those is like an engineer, okay? My brother, when he was in third grade, taught himself multiplication tables, and by the time he was in college, he was in like advanced trigonometry classes, engineering, and the teacher would say, instead of working out this problem on the board, I'm just going to ask Randy, and he'll do it in his head faster than we could do it in our calculators. And he still is extremely gifted in math. If you ask him a problem, like a math problem, he says that he sees numbers in front of his eyes and can do it. I don't know. The point being, I know nothing about that at all. Very, very different, okay? Which means my brother and I, when we come to a problem, we look at it differently. When we come to a situation or even an argument like what Paul might be sort of laying out a case, we consider these things differently. I personally am very focused on the what, okay? What is it? Boy, those passages, they really speak to me, and they just sync with my mind, and I understand what Paul's saying, right? The whole time Randy's reading that passage, he's going, but how? How does this work? Okay? So today, we're going to consider verses 12 through 21. And for the engineers in the room, we're going to look at what might be called the mechanical drawings of this building that we're building, okay? So we're putting together a structure, And now I want you to see sort of the mechanics of it. The structure's in place, and what comes after the structure? Well, the wiring and the plumbing and the HVAC, right? All of those things. And so what we're going to talk about today really is mechanical. It's the engineer side. It's how does this happen? How does justification by faith apply to me? Okay? Not just what it is, but how it works. And for that, we have to start in Genesis. All right? We have to start in Genesis. So let's just look with me real quick in Genesis chapter 2. And look at verse number 8. Well, I'm sorry. Let's look at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This man that God made was named Adam. Okay? So very first thing, Adam is created by God. Adam is a living soul. But where did Adam come from? Adam came from the dust of the ground, okay? He is from the earth. He is earthy, as we will see later, okay? In a good old English term, earthy, all right? But he is from the earth. So he's created by God. Now, look at verse number 19. As Adam progresses, you know, obviously there's rules given to him now, like we just read. But look at verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto who? Adam. To see what he would call them. Isn't that interesting? To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Okay, so what does this tell us now? Adam has been made the head over this creation. And later, of course, we see God's instruction to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it, and to use it for man's benefit. But this verse really is God handing over to Adam dominion, authority over creation. He has made Adam the first human, okay, the first man, and he's now given him dominion and authority over creation. All right, this is important. We go forward now to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. And of course, we know the story. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do we have here? The sin, right? Adam sinned. So Adam is the first man. He's given the head over all creation now, over all the world. But Adam has failed. Adam sinned. And now as we read in verses 17 to 23, Adam is cursed. Let's just read the last verse there, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. What a verse, huh? God sends him forth now out of the Garden of Eden and says, Adam, your life now is going to be tilling the ground and looking to the ground to provide for you, and that's the ground that you came out of. Right? What a statement. There's a lot there. But Adam now is cursed, okay, because of his sin. So Adam starts as the first man. He's made the authority over creation and authority really over men. He sins, he fails, he's tempted by the devil. And Eve and him, they fall. And God curses them and says, because of your sin, here is the consequences of it. All right? And he now banishes them from the garden. Now I want you to take that all that picture in mind and turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, in verse number 12, we see Paul recounting this story, these events. He says in verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And of course, we know that before the sin, before the fall, right, Adam would have been an eternal being. There was no death in the garden. They'd never encountered death in any way. And so now with sin, what does that introduce? Obviously, sin introduces death. The consequences, the wages of sin is death. And so here, now, because of this sin, now death has been introduced into the world. And Paul is here in Romans 5 just sort of making sure that we all understand what's at stake. Verse 13. For until the law was in the world, or for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Let me just explain this to you real quick. Over the years from Adam to Moses before the giving of the law, it's about 2,500 years, man, women were born and were filling the earth. And there was no law, right? The law wasn't given yet. So Adam is unique because God said to him, do not eat of this tree. That was the fullness of God's law to Adam. Don't eat of this tree. But after that, Cain, Abel, they didn't have the law. They didn't have a law from God, either oral or written, to tell them what to do and what not to do. So the idea here, as given in verse 13 and the end of verse 14, is we know that sin reigned and sin was still present because why? Because death was present. Did they live forever? Were they eternal? No, they weren't. So there was sin. We're saying death reigned, even though there wasn't the written law. Now, the law comes with Moses, and the Jewish people have instruction on how to achieve righteousness and achieve peace with God. Okay, they're given instruction on how to have a relationship with God. But before that, it wasn't given. So did they sin after in the same way that Adam did? No, they didn't, because Adam had a direct command that he disobeyed. These folks who sinned during this time to the present sinned against their conscience. They sinned against what God had instilled in them as right and wrong. That's evidenced by Cain. Cain kills Abel, right? And what does Cain immediately try to do? Cover it up, right? Cain says, well, am I my brother's keeper? What have I to do with my brother? He's trying to cover it up, right? How did he learn that? How did he know that murder was wrong? I mean, it's his conscience. It's a witness of his conscience against him. And so over this period of time, man was responsible, and you can see that death reigned here. But I want you to look at the end of verse 14. It says there very quickly, who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam was a figure, or we would use the term a type, an illustration. I heard it put this way. Maybe you have a picture of someone. Okay, that is looks like this picture looks like that person. Okay? The way that they stand, their posture, maybe their haircut, something. This looks like that person, but it's not the actual person. Okay? It's a type of or a picture of. And that's exactly what this is. Adam is being described here as a type of him which was to come. And who is that? Of course, Jesus Christ. So Adam is a type, a picture of one which is to come, Jesus Christ. Well, how is he a picture? How does he look like Christ? Because so far, this story doesn't sound like Christ at all, does it? How is Adam like Christ if Adam was the one who brought sin upon all men? How is Adam like Christ if it was through him that sin reigned unto death? How do we reconcile this? How does this work? And for that, I'm going to now walk through the story of Christ. Okay, so turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Notice what, when we want to learn about the Adam and we want to learn about the fallenness of man, we turn to the Old Testament and we look at Genesis, the very beginning. But when we want to talk about the new creation, we want to talk about the new man, we want to talk about Jesus Christ, we start right at the very beginning of the New Testament. So there are similarities between Adam and Christ begin in that they both start the sections of our word, right? And they're definitive. Their lives and their creation was so definitive that it began a New Testament. One, of course, the olden days and now of a New Testament. They share that similarity. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, and here's an important part, of the Holy Ghost. Meaning the Holy Ghost was the one that, through a miracle, impregnated Mary. And she carried the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? She carried the Son of God as a man. And Christ was now put into a human body. He grows. He's born, of course. We know the story. I don't need to recount it for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. So he's born. Adam was created out of the ground. Jesus here is born into life. And now he begins his earthly ministry. And what happens as soon as he begins his ministry? Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to what? Be tempted of the devil. Adam, early on in his life here, was tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ, tempted of the devil. Okay? See the similarities? Starting to sort of tie these two things together. Right? But what do we know about him? He says in verse 18, it's not verse 18, but we know obviously that Jesus denied this, said, you know, obviously denied and defeated the devil. Look at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came down and ministered unto him. So the difference here is that while Adam was tempted, Adam fell. Jesus being tempted, what does he do? He defeats the devil. He wins. He is victorious over the devil. And suddenly, while their paths are similar, they're now starting to chart a new path. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Just like Adam was the head over the creation there, so Christ is the head over the new creation. Versus Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, invisible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ now is given authority over the new creation. He's given authority over new creation. Just like Adam was given authority over his creation, now Christ is given authority over the new creation. Okay? Adam sinned. Christ was obedient. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Adam was disobedient. Christ was obedient. Okay? He defeated sin and death, of course, in his resurrection. And most importantly, he's a representative of the new man. Just look quickly at 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says there, therefore, if any man, what? Be in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, so Christ is the head of the new creature, the new creation. Adam, fallen, failed, was the head of the old creation, was the head of man under sin and under death. Christ is the head over new creation. He is the head over man now, who is accepted, obviously, by faith. So we start this passage in Romans 5 by looking first at the two men that are described here. Now, Paul uses, over these next several verses, he uses a compare and contrast teaching style. All right? Sometimes Paul writes in long, lengthy sentences and paragraph on paragraph of just sort of clear, logical, thought. Okay? And you can connect A to B to C to D. You understand. This passage, compare and contrast, it feels like you sort of go back and forth and back and forth. And in doing so, you feel also like you've read some of the same verses, or you feel like Paul's repeating himself. And I would say he's not repeating himself necessarily, but he's restating truth that he has proven in the previous verses. Okay, so he starts by saying, who are the two men? And he compare and contrast them, all right? And my challenge in teaching this and in giving to you is to not get lost in the compare and contrast, but continue to see the sequential thought that Paul is trying to lead us on, okay? As we read through these verses, there's some points where you're going to go, I really am lost now, okay? And we all are going to feel that way. But I want to read through this passage quickly, and then I want to show you some of the points here and not get lost in the back and forth necessarily, but see the point that he's making. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. See that compare and contrast. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you see the back and forth. It gets a little confusing, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to weed through it. So let me just give you some basic points, okay? We saw in verses 12 to 14 the two men, Adam and Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians refers to them as the first Adam and the last Adam, okay? The two Adams, the two men. We saw the comparison and contrast. The next thing I want you to see is the two acts. So these two men both did one singular act that is referenced multiple times in many of these verses, but it's summarized perfectly for us in verse 19, where he says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay, what are the two acts? One is Adam is disobedience, right, is sin. And Christ, as we looked at, was obedience to the cross. He submitted his will to that of the Father and went to the cross. Okay, so one man's is disobedience, one man is obedience. Next, I want you to see the two results of this, the two results of their sin. In verse number 12, we see, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and what happens? And death by sin. What's the result of Adam's act? Death. Okay? Next, in verse 16, we see another result. The second part there, it says, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Okay, here we have now judgment. Adam's, one of the results of his act was not only death, but now it's the judgment of God. Okay, the wrath of God could be placed in here. And then, of course, in verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense, the sin of Adam, judgment came upon all men. And then what does it say? To condemnation. The judgment is already been settled. The judgment is already come in, and it is to condemnation. It is to eternity in hell. That's the result of Adam's act. But how is that contrasted? What is the result of Christ's act? Of course, we see in verse 17, we see that he gives us life. In verse 15, we see that he gives us grace. And in verse 17, let's look at that verse, 17. He says in the middle there, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness they shall reign in life. So here we have this, what is the benefit or what is the result of Christ's act? It is that we can receive grace. We learn that from verse number 2, right? Remember that? What does he say in verse 2? He says that he gives us access into the grace wherein we stand. He gives us access into it through the death of Christ. I love how Paul says here in verse 17, we can receive the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace. The word here in the Greek literally means a flood of grace. It's a picture of a river that runs within its bankings, and after a night of rain, like we just had, the bankings overflow. It's the idea of your life overflowing, superfluous, superabounding with grace, with God's grace. That is a result of his act on the cross. One brought us death and judgment and condemnation, and one has brought us life and grace and righteousness. What a beautiful picture that is. And so likewise, we have these two, what I'm going to call two abundances that sort of present themselves over and over. Adam, of course, is the sin in verse 17 and in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might, what? Abound. Let me ask you a question. Does sin abound today? So we're now, 2,000 years from Christ and however many number of years from the creation. Man's had a lot of time to improve, right? Man's had a lot of time to put to practice that evolutionary theory and to become better. The question is that really happening? Or is man actually devolving, right? We could argue that the man in his moral character is devolving. Placated by the comforts of life, placated by the faster access to their creature comforts, right? You could say, oh, look at society is becoming more and more civilized. Isn't that wonderful? Third world countries are getting now the internet, and they are becoming more civilized. Unfortunately, civilized doesn't mean better, right? And in fact, what we're seeing in the developed world is the absolute, it's the absolute devolvement of man. You see man left to himself, the absence of God, the destruction of man, as recorded and as predicted in Romans chapter 1. Right, that's what's happening. And yet, as an abundance, Adam brings sin, and Christ brings grace. Verse 20, he says again sin might abound, but then what does he say? He finishes it. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more abound. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when we look around us, we see sin, and we feel sometimes like the sin of our culture is overwhelming, isn't it? Lot said that it vexed his righteous soul being in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that it was so wicked that daily he was vexed. He was just like labored with it. I think you should feel that when you read the newspaper or the news. I wouldn't recommend doing that, but when you do, you feel vexed by it, don't you? Your spirit within you, your Holy Spirit really should push back against it. But you feel overwhelmed by it sometimes. And yet, Christ says he has abounded. I want to show you something that's sort of buried here in the text. Look at verse number 16. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Here's the idea. Adam sinned once, and his sin is passed down to all men. Okay, so it's one to many. Christ took all of the sin and in one act overcame it. That is the superabundance. That is the much more abounding grace of God. Think about that. You ever think about every sin ever committed for all of time? Isn't that amazing? How often do you sin? A lot, right? And probably a lot that we don't even really realize. And as you grow in the Lord and as you grow in His Word, you start to realize, wow, I've been doing that. I didn't realize that that was wrong. And, oh, I didn't realize that was wrong, right? Now take that, multiply it by 6 billion, which are present today, times our, what, 6,000 years? Obviously, I know for you engineers that we didn't have 6 billion people always, and so it's not an exact calculation, okay? But you understand the idea. Placed on one man, and by one act, he saves creation. He saves mankind. One man ruined creation. One man cursed the earth. One man saved the earth. Isn't that wonderful? It's an amazing, wonderful thing. And that brings us back to that verse that we read that Mary was, in Matthew there, he was of the Holy Ghost. You see, he had to skip Adam's line. He had to avoid Adam's race, right? Now, ultimately, he put on Adam's race through Mary, but he did not take on the sins of the Father through Adam by being born of the Holy Ghost. And thus, he was able to escape death and overcome sin in his life and ultimately in his death. Now, this leads us to not only two abundances, but we also see a compare and contrast of two kings. Okay, two kings. Look at verse 17 with me. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and this idea, this word reign here, is like literally like a king. So if you read this, you could read it reign as a king, okay? Reign as a king. So if by one man's sin death reigned as a king, and what is a king? Another name for a king, right, is a sovereign. Sovereign, meaning he is all-powerful. Everyone yields to him. So under Adam, all men were under death. Death reigned. Can any of us escape death? Cannot, right? Except for hopefully the rapture. Maybe right now. Right? Only the rapture. But men, for all of time, have been subject to what? Death. They all have to die. Death is the king. Death rules the world. All men are subject to it. He reigns as king. Death does. No one gets around it. No matter how smart you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how influential you are, no matter how maybe humble you are, no matter what, right? We all die and death reigns as king. Now I want you to see something. Much more than what? Much more than death reigning as king. Much more than a king. What could this possibly be? They which receive the abundance of grace. Who is that? Who receives the abundance of grace? Us, Christians, right? When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross, in his resurrection, his payment for sins, you are saved and you receive grace. And Paul says it is much more than this death. It is much more. It is so much greater than death. And death is ruling over all men. This is significant, isn't it? Let's keep reading. What is it? What could it be for us? They which receive abundance of grace, and look at this, and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign, another reign here, in life. So under Adam, death reigns. When you become a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, suddenly you are moved from death, the kingdom, the domain, the reign of death, into the kingdom and domain and reign of life. You are moved from death to life. No one wants to say amen there? Right? It's exciting, right? It's a good thing. That's an amazing thing. We're moved from death to life. But I want you to see something that's true in the end of this verse 17. It says, you shall reign in life by one, by Jesus Christ. Okay, so through Jesus Christ, you can reign in life. Now, reign as a king. The idea of this word and this phrase, life, is that it is an active, meaning that today, in this moment, you can reign as a king in life. Why? Because you are presently victorious over death. You are victorious over sin. You are victorious in this life right now because of that grace. And not only that, but you are victorious and you will reign as a king in eternal life. That is much more than death, isn't it? Boy, death means you are in subjection all of your life. Isn't that what Hebrews says? A slave to death all of your life, every day that you exist without Christ, is a day where you are subject to the fear of death, Hebrews chapter 6. Subject to it. Over and over again, you're afraid of dying because what will be? What will be? I don't know. What will be? Subject to that fear. But when you come to Christ, Christ gives you life. And in that life, he gives you victory over death. And he moves you from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of light and makes you reign as kings even in this present moment. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel like a king? Is your Christian walk one that someone would look at and say, they are reigning victorious? Do they walk like a king? Are you embracing the grace that God has shed on you, has given to you, has presented to you day in, day out? Sure, you might have done it at salvation. But you need that grace every day. That grace empowers you to be victorious in your life. You now, in life, can live a victorious walk, a victorious life. You are sovereign. You can reign as king in life. Isn't that amazing? That's not wealth and health, okay? That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to avoid all health and challenges. No, in fact, it means the opposite. It means you're probably going to be poor. And it means you're probably going to be sick. And it means you're going to have challenges and trials and tribulations. But guess what? You reign in those too. You can reign as a king in those things too. All because of the grace of God. All by one man and one act at the cross, Calvary. Hallelujah. And then you come to verse 21, the cherry on top, if you will. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. No one could have said it better than Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is your life marked by the grace of God? Do your friends know you as someone who has the grace of God on his lips? We're supposed to be ministers of grace, aren't we? Ministering grace one to another. That which is good to the use of edifying. Are you a king? Do you live as a king? Do you live in the grace and the power that God has given to you? Or are you defeated? Are you always down? Your friends know you as the one who always has some trouble, some trial, something's wrong all the time. The grace of God is given to you, is displayed to you in Christ. And what a contrast that Paul makes between the first Adam and the last Adam. This morning, if you're not saved, I would invite you to escape the domain and reign of death and enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and accept eternal life. What a gift that is. What an opportunity it is. But Christian, today, if you're living below the office which you were called to, if you're allowing the world, the flesh, or the devil to have the victory in your life, you are living below what God has given you the opportunity to do. Why would we do that? Why would we allow ourselves to be dragged down into that? Embrace the grace of God. Stand in it. Walk in it. And reap the benefits of being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning and to look at this great doctrine of the two Adams, how applicable, Lord, it is to our lives. And I just pray that, Father, you please would help us to take these things and to apply them and to chew on them, Lord. This isn't something that we certainly can just take in one message and understand immediately and apply. Lord, certainly we need time to think through it. I pray that you would challenge us in that. I pray that you would lead us, Lord, in all truth as you are faithful to do. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen.